We're starting a new series, and at the last meeting that we held, coordinated by Yangui, he shared with us what IBC stands for, who we are, and what we intend to do. So can you just show the next slide? So what he shared with us is that the IBC is Billyfield. We know we have branches in other places. It's an international family of spirit-sensitive evangelical Christians. It means a lot of things. Which is seeker-friendly and committed to service in the community. So this is a church that is made up of people from all over the world. And so you find people from everywhere. And he shared with us that the motto of the church is to seek the lost, to win the curious, to build the convinced, and to send the committed. So this is a church that primarily seeks to win souls, okay, and then also those who are not Christians. And, you know, people come in here, you're invited by a friend or a colleague, and they're curious about God, and they're asking a lot of questions, and there's a lot on their minds. And so if you want such person who is curious to know about God, this is the right place, and you have a lot of people who are blessed to be able to share with you what they know and experience about God. And so he puts it that this is a German with Dusch, Laufer, Hitzer, is that right? So you come in cold, it's like a heat, you come in cold and you go out warm, you come here broken, you go out fixed, you come here sad, you leave happy. And this is what we seek to be. Stephen, can you show the next slide? So this is what we're about, and if you're a Christian already and you join IBC, we expect that you will share with us your faith and your experiences to equip one another. And the vision he shared with us is that to be a sending church, a church, an Ephesus church, which is in Acts chapter 19, verse 10. And so we exist to help the highly transient international population. So I am here for just a while. I'm here to do my PhD, and when I'm done, most likely I'll be gone. Some are here because of their spouses, or you're here because you came to visit, and so on. So this church has a high turnover. You see people, you make friends with them. I know Michael and his family. In a while, I'm gone, you don't see them. And so you make friends in a short while when you're building your relationship, and they tell you, choose, and they're going somewhere else. And this is the nature of this church. But we're trusting that whilst you're here, if it's for 6 months, it's for a year, 3 months, whatever period you spend with here, it will be memories that will live with you forever. Whatever you have to share, you share with us. And this morning, I'm here to share with you on the fellowship of the believers, the fellowship of the believers. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have to be in your presence, and I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I pray that, Father, you would open the eyes of understanding. I pray that you give us hearts that are yearning to hear and to listen and to learn, and to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he pleases in our lives. And I pray that you empty me and fill me with your spirit and do what pleases you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me to the book of Acts, where we'll read together Acts chapter 2. So I'll read that quickly. Normally, Stefan would have us read in other languages, but...
You're not obliged to do this all the time.
Yeah. So if you have your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles at the back. Please get one. And it's always important to read the Bible for yourself and see what the inscription says. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. I'm going to restrict myself to 42 through 47 in the sermon. But for the reading, let's start from 37. So when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Then Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, with many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, the fellowship of the believers, that is from verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. So this is the scripture we're going to rely on this sermon, the fellowship of the believers. So reading through these scriptures, there are five or so main things that I see. In the verse 38, Peter talks about forgiveness of sins and receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit for all. So this happened on the day of Pentecost when the 120 had gathered in the upper room and they had prayed concerning the promise that Jesus made, that it's expedient for him to go, and that when he goes, he will send forth the Holy Spirit. And so this promise was fulfilled on this day. And we know that as those Jews and those who had come to the city saw, they were speaking in the language, their native language, and they could understand them. And they were wondering how this was possible. So in that situation, Bible said Peter stood up and then began to share the gospel with them, told them about Jesus Christ and how they had rejected them. And as he went on and on and on, the Bible says that they were cut in their hearts. They were convinced. They were convicted of their sins. They understood what had happened in the past and how it applied to their lives in the present and what it meant for the future. And so they asked, what shall we do? And Peter told them that they should repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and so they can also receive what they are seeing, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is given to them, their children's children, and to everybody whom the Lord will call. In verse 41, we see a summation of 3,000 plus people in one day, coming to faith for that message that Peter preached. And so they were admitted into the fellowship of believers by accepting the gospel and being baptized. The verse 42 tells us that these people who had come to join this fellowship, which we'll get to know what they are, devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They also devoted themselves to certain practices, that is the fellowship and fellowshipping, to the breaking of bread, prayer, and that we see also that they were a giving people. And in verse 43 and 47 of Acts chapter 2, we see the results of this devotion, that because of their devotion, certain things happened to these people called the fellowship of the believers. So there are some people who argue the origin of the church actually started from John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, and baptized. And so he had followers, and he endorsed Jesus Christ. And so they traced the origin of the church or the fellowship of believers from John the Baptist. There are others whose school of thought is that the church started with Jesus himself when he called the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples. And he also went about preaching salvation and preaching forgiveness of sins. And there are those who said, no, the church began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit actually opened the floodgates, that not just only Jews were called to faith, But everyone else, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, I don't know what you believe, but what is important is that everybody who believes and accepts the gospel and is baptized qualifies to be admitted into the fellowship of believers. So whether you trace it to John the Baptist or to Jesus himself during his ministry for 3 years before he died and went away, or you trace it to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down for the first time upon the church and then launched or commissioned the church, most important thing is the gospel. So I just want to spend a bit of time to look at what are these things that they devoted themselves to and what the results were, and why it's important that if you want to benefit from the privileges, the culture, and the nature of the fellowship of the believers, what you have to do. And if you already have been accepted into this fellowship of believers, what are your obligations? What are your responsibilities? What are the things that God expects of me? And what are the things God expects of you? So who are the people we call the fellowship of the believers? There are several names or several words used to describe these people: the people of God, the family of God, Christians, the church, the children of God, the body of Christ, the redeemed of the Lord, the saints, believers. So all these are describing the same thing, which is the fellowship of believers. So we can call ourselves the redeemed of the Lord, and so on and so forth. But there are so many benefits that comes with being a member of this fellowship. And one of them, and most important thing, is that you become a child of God. The Bible said that as many as received him, to them that believe in his name, he gave them power to become the children of God. So when you believe in Jesus and accept him, you qualify to be part of this family, of this fellowship of believers. That is the first and most important step. And that is the benefit. If you become a child of God, every resource, everything that belongs to God belongs to you because you're a child of God. We do not carry our own burdens. We do not carry our own cares because we have somebody we can lay them upon. If you are alone and you don't have anybody to talk to, you don't have anybody to share your burdens with, when you become a member of this family or the fellowship of believers, you have one thing guaranteed: that you belong to a very big family, a family where God himself is ready to say, bring all your cares, all the things you're worrying about. Nobody can resolve it as much as I can do. And this is one of the privileges and benefits. We have healing, that he has promised healing for those that are his children. He has promised that we are not people who mourn like people of the world, because we have a certain hope. We know that on the last day, even our loved ones that have passed on, our parents, our friends, our loved ones who have moved on, we do not mourn like people who do not have hope, because we know that one day Jesus shall come up, and the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who remain will be caught up together with them. These are some of the benefits of being part of this fellowship. And in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. So the entry to this fellowship is Jesus Christ. And this fellowship of believers are people who have been called out of darkness, who have been called out of the world to faith in Jesus, to be able to assess all these benefits, the benefits that are not only for eternity, but in the present. Remember in Luke 18, verse 28 to 30, Peter asked that we have left everything, our property, our family, to follow you. What shall we get? And Jesus told him that nobody has left anything, and in this present world would have nothing. He said you will have blessings in a hundredfold, in many folds, and in the age to come. So this is who the believers, or the fellowship of the believers, are. Those that are born again, those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, those that are baptized into faith. And nobody can become part of this family except God himself calls you. And this morning, if the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart, he's telling you that come home, come where you belong. Come for all the benefits and all the privileges you've been looking for. He's the one who has all that the things you need and the peace that you are looking for. So the fellowship of the believers One thing we also need to understand is that once you repent and accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, and you need to be baptized. It is a command that once Jesus told the disciples that they should go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when you have become a disciple, you've come to faith, it's important that you firm up your belief and obedience to the command, which is baptism, to firm up your membership of this fellowship, the membership of this family. It completes the deal in making you a disciple. In this fellowship of believers, the Bible also makes us understand that there is only one church. There is only one family of God. Irrespective of race or gender or regional location, it is one church. This is just one denomination, which is like a unit of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are members. So we could be the eye, or we could be the hand, another branch of IBC, or another church with a different name or fellowship. They are just part of one body. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 13, Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." And so he mentions that again in Colossians 1:18 about the headship of Jesus for the church. So there is only one church. And so if you hear a church somewhere, a fellowship is being persecuted, it is actually, if we are the eye, our arm is being hurt, and it has to be a concern to us. Because we are one body, it is not us and them. We are one body all over the world. So what was the original purpose of Jesus for the church? And he stated that in Matthew 18 to 20, where he said, "They should go all out into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything he have commanded them, and surely he's with us to the very end." So this is the original purpose of the fellowship of the church, of the believers, or the family of God. It is good for the church to be involved in charity, to build hospitals, to build schools, to do all kinds of things, to address social injustice and so on. But the primary reason why Jesus gave birth to the church, or this fellowship of believers, is to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To make disciples, soul winning is the primary and major and most important reason for the existence of the church. So when the church puts this major assignment aside and takes on the task of addressing social injustice and addressing the needs of the poor and so on, these are added on. These are good. They are part of it. But the primary reason the church exists is to win souls. And that is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11 that for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus. And that foundation is laid. So when you find a new church that is making waves all over the place because they've turned themselves into a charity organization, and it is good. But the question you should ask is, are people turning to Christ? All these numbers that are trooping into their churches, into their fellowships, into their meetings, into their websites, are they coming for Jesus, or they are coming for healing? Remember, many people follow Jesus in his ministry. And he said, "You are not following me because you want to believe or accept me, but it's because of the food I'm giving you, because of the miracles I'm performing." And so the crowds can be deceptive, but the primary reason for the church is to win souls, to make disciples of all nations. So IBC, we are on track with our vision to seek those who are lost and to convince those who are curious and to equip those who are saved to be able to live out their Christian faith. So what are the things that the church or the fellowship of believers did? Five of them I want to run through as quickly as I can. The first one we find is the devotion to the apostles' teachings. So what the church did when it was launched, whether from John the Baptist time or let's trace it just to the day of Pentecost, what was the vision? What was the mandate? And how did they live their life? And we find these four pillars and one other important practice that they carried out, and we'll see the results that they changed. Number one is their devotion to the apostles' teachings or doctrine. Number two, their devotion to the fellowship and fellowshipping. I will explain that. Their devotion to the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and their devotion to prayer. And the fifth is that they were devoted or committed to giving, giving to supply the needs of others, even when it meant selling their possessions and goods. So what does it mean that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching? Or what is the apostles' teaching? The apostles' teaching is, in summary, the word of God. The apostles' teaching that they were devoted to, that they were committed to, was the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. It is only the word of God that is able to go beyond race, is able to go beyond social status, is able to go beyond the hard-heartedness of a man's heart. The word of God is able to go through, and this is what they were devoted to. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God himself. And we see the devotion of the apostles that it is actually the word of God. How? In Acts chapter 6, remember when the church started growing, the Bible said that in the daily distribution of food amongst the widow, there was some confusion. And when it was brought to the apostles, Bible says that so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it will not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. That is not to say the distribution of food was not important, but to say that the most important assignment we have is not to neglect the word, and that we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that shows you the dedication. What they were committed to was the word of God. So the apostles' doctrine is actually the word of God. And this is what, in the second century after the church was born, the early apostles tried to put these things together to avoid contamination and loss of value of what they most believe, the tenets of their faith. And so they put this together in what has been known as the Apostles' Creed, which sums the most important things, or the things that we cannot lose hold of. But the whole of the apostles' teaching is everything in the Old and the New Testament. Everything we call the Word of God is what they were committed to. And in the second century, they tried to put this together. But over the years, because of traditions of men, the charisma of men, some are saying we are following Apollos, some say we are following Paul. Who is right and who is wrong? And so now we have denominations. We call some Pentecostals, we call some Charismatics, we call some Methodists, Wesleyan. Who are they? They are all believers. And all these diversities are just an issue of emphasis and de-emphasis of doctrine. So some believe and talk more about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they do not disbelieve in other aspects of the Bible. So they are seen more to be people who express the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are those who emphasize more on baptism and will call themselves Baptists and will do everything to make sure you are baptized, to be convinced that you are fully saved. And that is what has given us all these differences. By the end of the day, this is the best model church that we have, the first century church. And these were their virtues. They were dedicated to the word of God. So this is the advice that we see in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Bible talks about the Bereans. He said, now the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So whether you are coming from a Catholic background, a Protestant background, Wesleyan, and so on, when you hear the word of God, just think or behave like the Berean. Just go back to the scriptures and ask you, what is the emphasis? Because every denomination tries to put something together. These are our tenets of faith. These are the things we believe. If you're part of us, you must believe and practice these. And they don't emphasize on other things. You go to another place and that is what they are drumming on every day. And so they seem to be different. But it is one church with Jesus as the head. One big family of God. So in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." In other words, there is no new revelation. There is nothing new. The Bible says that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. And that is what the apostles or the fellowship of believers were committed to. So we find this, like I said, summed up in the Apostles' Creed. You have different versions of it. As I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and everlasting amen. This is the Apostles' Creed, which was just a summary of the whole of the New and Old Testament, the things that they needed to guard to avoid any corruption of the Word of God. But what the doctrine or the word, the teachings of the apostles were, everything that Jesus taught them. And Jesus taught them right from Genesis through to Revelation. He spoke prophetically, he spoke in the present, and he spoke about the past. So we believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence in the speaking of tongues. We believe in the holy sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe that all men have sinned. All have sinned and falling short of the glory of God. You cannot buy your way into righteousness or to salvation. So if anybody preaches to you that you can do good works to earn the favor of God, you can pay for the forgiveness of your sins, go back to the scriptures and find out if that is what the word of God says. And these were the things that the apostles or the fellowship of believers were committed to, number one. They believed in healing because they saw Jesus healing, and they taught these things. Number two, they were devoted to the fellowship and to fellowshipping. The scripture we read says that the believers were together and had everything in common, verse 44. In verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so as a church, we need to reflect on these things, that are we breaking bread in our homes? Are we fellowshipping? Are we identifying with the believers? When you meet me out there, apart from here in the temple, do you identify with me as a brother? Or we are only brothers when we meet in the temple? The fellowship of the believers, this is the attribute they had. They identified with the believers. They had frequent meetings in their homes and in the temple courts. Is it a habit of yours to only pop in once in a while? Are you part of the fellowship of the believers? They had regular conversations. They cared about one another. They checked on one another. They asked, "How are you doing? What is your name? What are your plans for the week? What are your plans for the week? What are you doing for the next month?" They showed interest in one another, and we see that in the scriptures. And so the Bible said that they did things together. They had a lot in common. And it's amazing that we come from many nations. We have different cultural attributes that makes us look and feel different. But when you become a part of the family of God, you identify with a new culture, the culture of the fellowship of believers that defies any social, any economic, any kind of barrier that makes you different from another. And this was the character of the church. They respected their commonality. Some did not see themselves as superior to the others. They had everything in common, coming from many nations and many places. In Hebrews chapter 10, 25, the Bible said, "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So meeting regularly was an attribute of the fellowship of believers. And if you identify with the fellowship of believers, the family of God, the children of God, the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, then you must begin to identify with believers everywhere you find them. And remember, it is one church, not just IBC as a unit, a functional unit. Like we have a cell coming together to form tissues, tissues coming together to form organs, organs coming together to form the organ system, the organ systems coming together to form the organism. We are just one functional unit, but we belong to one body with Jesus Christ as the head. Number three, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And here it's referring to the Lord's Supper, the second sacrament of the Christian faith. There are two sacraments, two consecrated religious ceremonies with divine significance, baptism and the Lord's table. And Jesus gave a command to his disciples, and the apostles also continued. In Luke chapter 22, 18 to 20, the Bible says that Jesus speaking here, "For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying this, 'This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" So Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So the Lord's Supper, he said, as often as you do it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 25, and this was Paul repeating what Jesus had told the early apostles. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Many of us have a culture of visiting the graves of our loved ones who have departed. We put flowers there. We honor their memory. And this is what Jesus was saying. "Remember how I suffered and I was betrayed and I was crucified and I was publicly shamed, and I did that because of you, because of the love that I had for you, because of the love that he had for the world." This is what he went through. And he's saying that for the sake of this, always remember me once in a while. And so some churches do it once in a month, some do it weekly, some do it every day, especially in the Catholic Church. You can even do it. I went to a Catholic secondary school and we used to go for Mass twice on Sundays, I remember. And weekdays, it was every morning. So as often as you do it, their interpretation is to do it every day so you can choose to remember your loved one every day by looking at their picture and praying and saying nice things to them. You can go to their grave and put flowers there. And these, all you're doing is you are honoring their memory. And this is a command that Jesus gave, that this is one of the holy sacraments. Apart from becoming a disciple and getting baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you should also remember what I did, which opened the way for your salvation. And that was the number three devotion of the fellowship of the believers. So you should make it a habit of participating in the Lord's table when it's communion. You miss it, what you're saying is that you don't really care how much Jesus suffered for you and died for you. If you place premium on his death and the benefit of his death, then you value coming to the Lord's table, that he has commanded us that we should do this to remember him. And he said, if you do not partake of the communion or the Lord's table, you do not belong to him. Let us continue to remember his suffering as a church and not take the communion service as a light, because this is a command from Jesus himself. Number four, they were devoted to prayer. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, Jesus said that my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so the apostles or the fellowship of believers continued in this line. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible said, they joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So it was a habit, even before the day of Pentecost, that they met often because they learned that culture of prayer from walking with Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, the Bible says that when they were about to replace Judas, the Bible said that they prayed. Judas had betrayed Jesus and had lost his place among the 12, and they needed to fill his place. And before they did that, the Bible said that, and they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. Even in appointing the seven or so to take care of the distribution of food, they prayed. And IBC Billyfold cannot be different. Any assembly of believers or fellowship of believers cannot be different. Prayer is central, not just as a corporate entity, but in our individual lives. Every decision we make, every challenge we face, every moment, we have to be devoted to prayer. And in Acts 6, they said it, that we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So these were the four pillars of the fellowship of believers. But we also see that they did something remarkable, which is also reported in several chapters in the book of Acts, which with this series we are running in the book of Acts, you'll be hearing more about the church. And that is devotion to giving. Giving is a very important part of the church. And the amazing thing is they were not giving or devoted to selling their possessions for the sake of selling. That is not what it means. They were devoted to giving, that if anybody had need and they could not meet it, if it meant selling their possessions, they did that. So it wasn't that they were just selling their possessions because Jesus is coming the following day, so they don't need their houses and their cars and their businesses and properties. But they were so devoted to the fellowship that if anybody had need and they could not supply it, they showed their commitment by disposing of some of their possessions in order to meet the needs of everyone. The Bible said that in the midst of these people, there was no one who had need. In James chapter 2, 15 to 16, the Bible says, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well, and well fed, but that's nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And this was Apostle James speaking to the church. So as we interact, as we converse, you are in a position to help somebody who is in the family of faith or the fellowship of believers. Once you become part of this culture, of this group, not just IBC Billyfield, but you identify yourself as a Christian, you have an obligation, you have a responsibility to attend to the needs as long as God gives you the grace. And it is not for showing off. It is not giving out of pity. It is not giving because you're looking down on the next person who is poor, but you're giving because you care about them, because Jesus cares about them. You're giving because you are a kind person who has the Spirit of God, which has a spirit of generosity. So the church needs your giving so that we can continue to pay the bills, we can continue to do all the administrative work and everything else we have to do in order to win disciples or to win people into the faith. Ananias and Sapphira did a show off in Acts chapter 5, 1 to 11. They had sold their land and they had every right to only part away with part of it as their contribution in support of the church or the fellowship of believers. But they gave an impression that they had sold everything because there were others who had also sold their property to show their devotion. And Bible says that Peter rebuked Ananias that you had every right. You sold the land for 10,000 euros. You could say we want to give 5,000 and keep the 5,000. But he gave an impression, a show off. And so when you are giving in support of the church, it's not a show off. Whether it's in your tithing or donating, or we're going for a weekend retreat and somebody cannot afford it and you can afford it, it's not to show off that you are wealthy, but it's because you care and you want everyone to enjoy the fellowship or the family of God. And so Bible says that Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead, forgiven, by giving in the wrong way. So giving was a part of the culture of the church, and it's important that you and I identify with this responsibility. If you have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus, the opportunity is there for you to receive him, become baptized, and become part of God's family. So what were the results of all these things they did? Their devotion to the apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God, their devotion to the fellowship and to fellowshipping, their devotion to prayer, their devotion to the Lord's table, their devotion to giving. We saw in the last verse, verse 43, or one of the verses, it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be said." If we devote ourselves to these pillars as a church, as a fellowship of believers, these are the things that will follow us. In Mark 16, 17 and 8, it said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." These are the signs that follow the people who act on the word of God. And we are praying that we will be fruitful. We'll have more members, you know, whether they come for 3 months or 1 year or 2 months, whatever time anybody spends with this fellowship, which is a unit of the body of Christ, they must go with these testimonies that the church grew, that we saw miracles, we saw healings, we saw wonderful people, we made great friendships with people who loved and feared the Lord. They had joy in the Lord. When they were sad, like we said, if you come in sad, you must leave rejoicing. If you come in broken, you must go out fixed. If you come in sick, you must go back healed. And this is a promise to the fellowship of believers. And not just that, none of them lacked amongst them. There was nobody who had physical needs, had no food to eat, no clothes to wear, had to worry about anything. They came to the church and they received the support that they needed. And when they also came onto their feet, they also did that. And that is what Jesus told Peter. He said, "I have prayed for you because the devil had wanted to sift you as wheat. But now that you are strengthened, you also pray for your brother." So you may be strong today, but when you support somebody in the family of believers or the fellowship of believers, tomorrow it might not be money you need, but you just need somebody to call you and ask you, "How are you doing?" It is just somebody to just say, "I miss you and I really want to see you." And that is more than money. That is more than anything. And that is why we are commanded or encouraged to take up the values or the things that the church were devoted to. And finally, they had favor among the people. The community in which they were, people heard about them. People spoke about them. What are people saying about IBC? What are they saying about us? Are we kind people? Are we loving people? Are we people who are welcoming? Are we people that indeed when you come broken, you will go back fixed? Are we people that when you come here sad, you will leave rejoicing? So in conclusion, we have the first century church as the best model of the fellowship of believers or Christians. We have their example to look up to, and if we take on the things they were devoted to, they are exemplary devotion to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, and giving, we will see the results. We will be fruitful. We will grow in numbers. We will see miracles and healings and wonderful things and testimonies in our lives, individually, in our families, and we will have joy in the Lord. There will be no one lacking amongst us because we have everything in common, and we have favor with the people who watch us as we go and come every day in our workplaces, in our homes, and so on and so forth. I pray that as a church, as we go through this series of sermons, which is in the book of Acts, we will pick on lessons from the way the early church started. And whatever we are lacking as a church, we will sit up so that we can also not just read about the wonderful things that happened in the book of Acts, but we can also be living testimonies of what God is able to do as a family of believers. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful unto you for the opportunity to reflect on your word. I as a church, as IBC, as a functional unit of the body of Christ. I pray that, Lord, you continue to remind us and encourage us and teach us and correct us wherever we've gone wrong as individuals, as a laity, and as the leadership of the church, that we would look very much like the first century church, the church that, Father, is written of and spoken of well, that we will make the necessary impact of making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that you will be with us till the end of time. We look forward to your return, that we will be part of your kingdom. We bless you and honor you. Prosper everyone here, Father, O God, that is in lack or in need. And we pray that those who are hurting, you will heal. Anyone who is worried and burdened, we pray that you will offload the cares. And when we have conversations, when we interact and visit one another, Lord, may you open our eyes to see the needs of one another, the words of encouragement, the recognition of all the things that you do in our lives, that we will continue to grow in this fellowship. We pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the ability to go beyond the things that we feel weak and unable to do, that will do them to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.